being able to concentrate and focus at a boring task like craftsmen and do it well. Well, I guess what I'm saying here, I think these were those kinds of people. And sort of when we get to the end of the message, I'm going to bring this up too. There's a guy named Longfellow. You know, you're a poet, but your feet show it because they're Longfellows. That's a bad joke. He said this, I first read this in a book called Spiritual Leadership by Oswald Sanders, something like that, Sanders. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night. What does Christianity mean to you? What does following Jesus mean to you? Is it something where you would give everything? Because I think what Luke is showing us here with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna, these were people who were really sold out to following God, and they had their hope in him, and they would do anything. And I think that's what you're seeing here. Jesus is being raised in this kind of family. Every year, they went to the Passover. Now, when he was 12, they went up according to custom. Now, some people think this just means that Jesus, for the first time, went when he was 12. I think they made it a family affair, wouldn't you? It's like, road trip! Dad, we got to walk for 3 days. Road trip, you know, I mean, it's so fun, right? You just walk for 3 days instead of drive for 3 days. Can you imagine driving with your kids for 3 days? When are we going to get there? Well, anyway. So, I think, you know, I mean, who knows? I wasn't there. Malin, do you remember? Where are you? Anyway, yeah. It says, according to custom, when Jesus was 12, they went up. It doesn't say it was the first time. I think they just went up, but something happens. And that's what I think Luke is getting at, and that's what I think Mary is wanting to focus on. What happened when he was 12? Now, let me tell you one thing that happened. He became, when you were 12 as a Jewish boy, you became a son of the law. You know, nowadays we have bar mitzvah, right? It's basically the same thing. Son of the commandment, back then it was son of the law, but it was at age 12, not age 13 the way we do it today, or we don't do it. But other people do. And did you know, and I found this interesting because I knew nothing about it, that there is a thing called not only a bar mitzvah, but a bat mitzvah for girls at the age of 12. So what that meant for a boy is basically you became of age. Now, it's almost like, yeah, and your name got given to the IRS too. The point was, is that now you were sort of obligated to learn the law. Now you were obligated. You weren't obligated before, but now you had to show up in Jerusalem 3 times a year at all the feasts. And so there was probably a rite and some other things that happened at this time, but that's not what Luke is focusing on. What he is focusing on is something that happened to Jesus and, I think for a while, completely turned the family upside down. So, verse 43, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, this was just the perfect storm of confusion. Can you imagine? I mean, they came down with a lot of people from Galilee, and particularly maybe from Nazareth. And so there's this company, crowd of people. And it may be that Joseph and Mary were walking together. It may not have been. The women hung together and the guys hung together because the guys tell different kinds of stories and things. Women are always talking about knitting. No. Anyway, guys are talking about bulldozers, right? Well, anyway, here's the deal. Before Jesus was 12, he was considered a child. And children walked with their mommy. They didn't get to walk with their daddy. When he was 12, he got to walk with the men. So if they were separated, and I don't know, I wasn't there, and Malin can't remember, I'm not even going to go there anymore. Here's what happened. What could have happened is Joseph's thinking, oh yeah, he's back with Mary. Mary's thinking he's up with Joseph. Or there's just a group of kids like, you know, we all would have been. and nobody's keeping track of Jesus. They just expected that this was going to be like every other year. And they get to wherever their stopping point was at that 1 year mark, and they start looking for Jesus. And they can't find Jesus. And it's like, what? You lost the Messiah? I mean, I lose my keys, right? I mean, I lose my keys even more nowadays. But they tell me it's not bad if you lose your key, right? Because everybody loses their key. How many people here have lost the key or forgotten where they are, right? It's when you take them out and you look at them and you go, what is that? Then you're in trouble. You probably shouldn't be driving your car anymore. So they lost the Messiah. I mean, holy moly. And it says, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, all the guys who write about this, they say this isn't just running back to Jerusalem and starting to look for him. They are looking for him all along the way. You know, I don't want to ask this, but I've had this happen to me. Where were you last night? Well, what time did you get in? Better never to give an answer if you don't have to. I was out last night driving all over looking for you in all the gutters and everywhere. Thankfully, she didn't find me, right? So as they're going back, they are checking out every group of people that's coming. They are looking for gullies and fissures and any place that somebody could have gone off to chase a rabbit or something like that. And they finally make it back to Jerusalem. So when Mary says to him later, she says, we were looking for you anxiously. She means with a lot of effort and with all of our emotion, where in the world were you? So, verse 46. You know, before I get there too, isn't this an interesting way for God to underscore something? I mean, I hate having disasters in my life, and I'm sure you do too. But, you know, sometimes God makes those disasters for a reason. And this is what Mary is recalling here. Somehow, this event gets so underscored because you can imagine as parents thinking they have lost a kid, you know? And you don't know how many kids Mary had at that time. You know, if you have four or five kids, you go, oh, if you lose one, you got four left, you know? But she's worried. They're terrified. And boy, I bet that just wrote it right across her heart. So, verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So probably what this is on a, usually maybe on a Sabbath day, what would happen, and this was after the feast, the rabbis would spend some time out in the open places in the temple where they could get people to come around them, and they would debate with one another, or they would teach something, and the common people could just sit there and listen. And here on the edge of the crowd is this cute little 12-year-old. Just a cute little 12-year-old. Are 12-year-olds still cute? Anybody know? I don't know. I can't remember. Anybody here 12? Well, these guys are cute. Anyway. So here's this little 12-year-old sitting in the crowd. Now, let me tell you, there's a trap involved here. I hope you never fall into it. I went over to a friend of mine's house once, and this guy's really good at math. I'm terrible in math. I mean, he wasn't good. He was, like, brilliant. Became a teacher in Milwaukee Public Schools. He says, hey, Dan, come over here once. He says, Alex, say the alphabet for Mr. Kachik, because Alex is 5 years old, and I'm thinking, well, you can finally say the alphabet. And then he says, backward. Seriously? So Alex does the alphabet backwards. For me to do the alphabet forward, if you ask me to start at M, I've got to do A to M before I can do the rest of it, right? You know, so anyway, Alex does it backwards. And then he says, Alex, count to 100 for Mr. Kachikas in base 5. Well, that's stupid. There are only 3 bases, and 4 if you include home plate, right? I was set up, you know? And then I go over to this guy's house this one time, and he says, Joey, you want to play checkers with Mr. Kachikas? And why I fell into it, I don't know. The kid was like the Mozart of checkers. So if you ever come up to me and say, hey, Dan, would you like to play chess with my dog? No, I don't want to play chess with your dog. It just makes you look bad. And these guys see this little 12-year-old there listening to them and everything. And all of a sudden, this little 12-year-old starts asking questions. And you notice the progression in this text. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So I think, as they're going back to Nazareth, and Jesus is relating what happened there, he's relating the whole thing. In other words, he was sitting there for a while listening, and then when there was a little opening, he asked the question. And, cute little guy, was given an answer. And then he asks another question, and they start realizing that this little boy is starting to unravel some things here. And it gets into the place, I think, where they start asking him questions, and they're amazed at his understanding, and he gives them answers that blow their mind. What we're seeing here is Jesus at the point of recognizing that he is the Son of God. No, he's still a 12-year-old. And he's not this 12-year-old that looks like an 85-year-old that can control the universe. He's still a 12-year-old. But something has opened up in his mind and his heart. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And he realizes who he is for the first time ever. And it's like, whoa. And so Mary and Joseph are looking over the scene. And here's the thing. The Jews were afraid of rabbis. These rabbis who were in Jerusalem, they were like a peculiar breed. I mean, it would have been some of the same guys who later killed Jesus. They were people you were intimidated by. And so for Mary and Joseph, this would have been like if you took a White House tour and your kid got away from you, and you're going, where in the world did he go? And you go over and he's sitting on Donald Trump's lap. It's like, whoa. Or you see him seated at the big conference table, and he's making statements about domestic and foreign policy that are brilliant, and you're going, I can't go in there. You know, you want to get him out. But you're afraid to go yourself, and so somehow they puncture this thing that's going on. Jesus dismisses himself, and he gets back to Mary. In verse 48, boy, I'll tell you what, if it would have been my parents, I didn't want to get back to him at all. You know, but anyway, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously. And he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. This first recognition of Jesus, this isn't just like when we say God the Father. This is Jesus understanding who he is and that God the Father is his Father and that he is God the Son. Even as a 12-year-old. And what he basically says to them is, why did you even have to look for me? I mean, you should have come directly here. See, because nobody knows how long this all took. If you listen to some people, they'll say the 3 days they looked for him was one day going up, one day going back, and then they find him the next day. But it looks like they look for him for 3 days. So it could have been that one day going up, that's a free day, and then they come back, and they look for him in Jerusalem for 2 days. But the point is, they're irritated, they're worried, and now what in the world happened? And Jesus says, you should have known to come directly here, and you would have found me right away. That's what he's basically saying to them. If I would have said that to my dad, I would have gotten it. Jesus, not so much. Now, here's the neat thing about this. Jesus says, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And there was a time, another Passover, 18 years in the future, when Jesus is going to enter the temple and he's going to turn over all those tables. And his disciples are going to look at him and they're going to remember the scripture that says, zeal for your house has consumed me. So what's going to happen to Jesus now? I mean, it's not going to be automatic. All of a sudden, he's filled with all knowledge and everything. But he's going to be growing into it. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Jesus now. And he's starting, every time he hears scripture, it's starting to be applied to his heart, into who he is, into what his mission is. And he's looking around him. You know, there's interesting things here, because in 18 years, Jesus is going to begin his ministry. And he starts it almost basically right in Jerusalem. For 18 years, he's coming to the temple and he's seeing how they turn the court of the Gentiles into a bazaar of selling and buying. For 18 years, he sees that. You know, John chapter 5, they think, is a Passover. And in that Passover, he's going by the pool of Bethsaida and he sees a lame man there who can't get down into the water. And it says, when Jesus saw him, he knew he had been there for a long time. John gives us the benefit of knowing he'd been sick for 38 years. That means that, I think, this guy was already there. If he'd already been sick for 38 or 39 years, he was probably still at that pool right now while this is happening. Jesus would have seen him every year. But it's not until the Holy Spirit spoke to Jesus, it's not until Jesus said, "The Father told me what to do," that Jesus did it. And I'm saying that's discipleship right there. And that's what we're waiting for, right? Living every day so sensitively that the Father, the Holy Spirit, he can just say, "Hey, I need you to go and get in that situation right there." I mean, kind of like we're reacting to or responding to some situations now. This is a big day for Jesus and a big day for Joseph and Mary. And I think you know, obviously it made an impression, but for them, it wasn't the entire impression. You know, because Mark 3 gives us the benefit of also knowing that there's going to come a time when Mary doubts. But this is a big event. So it says, my battery's out? The return to Nazareth, number 2. And so it says, he went down with them again to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And he increased, Jesus increased in stature, wisdom and stature. And I can't remember that stuff. That's why you write it down, Dan. And he went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. Long way to get back to Nazareth. 3 days walk. You kind of wonder what they did in those 3 days. Whether they gave him the silent treatment. If it would have been me and my parents, I would have got clipped in the back of the head all the time. You know? My dad saying, "I'm going to miss the Steelers game because of you." Whap! You know, and the thing is, you always know if it's your dad or your mom whapping you in the back of the head, you know, because your dad is your sheer power. Boom, knocks your head right on the ground, you pick it back up, put it on. Mom's not so strong, but it stings more. I don't know if it's in the wrist or what it is. But I think as they went back to Nazareth, I think Jesus is a very social guy. And I think they're talking. And he's sharing with them some of the things that they talked about there. But here's the deal. Mary and Joseph realize they're going back up to Nazareth with a completely different kid. But they're not going to see anything now for 18 years. Now, the little line in here that I think is so important, and you see this with Mary all the time, right? It says, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, Mary's going to get tested. Simeon said she was going to get tested. He said, "This child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and is a sign to be spoken about, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." That sword that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart was going to pierce her too, because later on when Jesus is in ministry, she's going to freak out and she's going to think he's really lost his mind and go try to get him. Even she doubted. John the Baptist, if you're reading the one-year Bible, this week, John the Baptist is in jail. And he sends his own guys. John the Baptist, I mean, he sends his own guys to Jesus and he says, "Are you him or should we look for another?" Darkness creates doubt. Time and distance create doubt. Jesus wasn't going to start his ministry now for another 18 years. There would be plenty of time to forget. So, what can you do? How do you keep it fresh and alive in your heart? I think it's just what... let's see, I can't remember what I did here. Okay. Oops. Uh-oh. Now which way am I going? Okay. Doing exactly what Mary did. Running it over in your heart. Keeping it in your heart, reviewing it, constantly going over it. This is like the second or third time that Luke has mentioned this about Mary. I think the Holy Spirit's trying to draw our attention to it. If you want to keep it fresh and alive in your heart, and we're all in different places in this room, okay? Some of us have actually forgotten that flush of understanding God's love and that joy of being set free. But never mind that. What would you do right now to keep it fresh? You review it. Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And see, Mary didn't have the Bible the way we did, although there was teaching that was available to her, as there was teaching available to Joseph. But I would just say this, folks. God, the relationship that he wants with us, he wants it to be an everyday relationship. He wants us to be in his word. Every day. And this isn't just, oh yeah, you know, I'll show the old boy that I'm trying to go along with him. It's the idea for us how important it is to keep it fresh and alive, because days come into our lives and situations come into our lives and we get tired and all this other stuff, and everything that we have known at one time is so real just begins to fade away. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God, I think, every single day. Just reviewing our relationship, seeing what all the interesting stuff that's out there. If you're reading the one-year Bible right now, I mean, it's just incredible all the different things that you're bumping into with the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac and the life of Jacob. And it just teaches you something about God. It teaches you something about being lost on earth. If you look at the lives of Isaac and Jacob, you see people who had the promise, who somehow got the ball lost in the weeds. And what the Holy Spirit does with that stuff is he just says, don't get lost in the weeds. And then you get in the New Testament and you're into Jesus and everything. Keeping it fresh and alive, I think you have to spend time with the Lord. It's sort of like your meds, right? You know, some of us need medication on a daily basis. I need it on a daily basis. My understanding of my condition is I need to take my meds. And I think because of everything that we know, if we want to keep the reality alive, we have to do that. How do you keep it real? By doing and following. I don't think there's any substitute here. It's persistence. You know, there is that, you know, like even with these discipleship groups we've been doing, I see, you know, I'm learning a lot too, and I see that the downfall right away is this is all too cerebral. All we're doing is talking about the Word of God. Well, actually, a part of a discipleship group should actually be doing. When you look at what Jesus did, he did stuff with him. Because it's in that doing that you get over that kind of threshold where you're afraid and you don't want to share your faith and you don't want to get involved with that thing, but you do it anyway, and you get so used to doing it, you just keep on doing it. Because see, if all we do is talk about the Word of God, if all we do is talk about our faith to ourselves in a room like this, we lose it. If you're a craftsman and don't do what your craft is, you lose your craft eventually. If you're a musician and don't play your instrument, you lose your skill. If we are ambassadors for Christ and we are not ambassadorizing, then it becomes a theoretical reality. Persistence. You know, you're thinking I'm just talking about witnessing, and I am talking about witnessing, but I'm talking about other things too. You know, there's a tape I've listened to by Howard Hendricks, a couple of them, where I practically got the things memorized. You know, and he says, it's Fenelon who said the essence of Christianity resides mainly in the will. I will go there, be that, do that. He says, but so many of us are sitting around passively waiting for God to hit us with a javelin. We got to go out and do it. People would talk to Harry Ironside, this is still Hendricks, Harry Ironside, and they'd say, Dr. Ironside, I'm so impressed with your ministry. I hear you get up very early in the morning. Do you pray about it? He says, no, I get up. And pretty much in that tone of voice, I get up. And, you know, I don't want to be mean. You know, I obviously, you know, I'm a professional Christian. I do this for my work and all that. But I don't do this for my work. You know, I talk to people and I hear them say things like, you know what? I had such a busy month. I was hardly in the Word of God. But I think next month I'm going to try to get back in it. Really? If I know something's coming up and I know I'm going to have a hard week, I wake up earlier. Are you willing to command your schedule? You know, when I first got to this church, somebody was telling me about some interaction they had had with Dwight Pentecost. Dr. Pentecost, how is it that you know the Hebrew Bible so well? I get up and study it. They kind of said it in that way. These old guys were gruff guys. And here's the thing. If you have been in touch with anybody who is really into discipleship and following the Lord, there comes that point where they become kind of gruff, kind of no-nonsense about it. You think that I'm being gruff here talking about it? Write this down. Francis Chan Balance Beam. You'll find that on YouTube. And Francis Chan, The Middle of the Road or The New Road or something like that. And listen to Francis Chan. When Francis Chan says it, though, it comes off a lot cooler, and he wears a t-shirt, and he's got muscles, you know, I say it. But, you know, here's the thing, guys. I haven't missed a quiet time in years. I can't tell you the last time I missed a quiet time. Because it isn't a quiet time. It's spending time with Jesus. It's really internalizing how important this stuff is. And it's okay, and I understand people who say, yeah, I missed the last 3 days, or yeah, I'm, you know, kind of a rat, but I'm going to... The author of life... Our Savior, our Creator, and all the junk that's going on out there. You got to be in shape. You know, I wear a Fitbit. And I'm going to tell you, this is just an expensive piece of junk. Actually, what this is an expensive alarm clock. Because I didn't even go by this. I use my iPhone. So, you know, if I'm like measuring my steps and that, I never even go by my Fitbit. You know what my Fitbit does? It wakes me up. Because I go to bed tired like you do too, and I know I need to get out of bed at a certain time because I want to have my time with the Lord and that, but my Fitbit is genius. It is the best $140 alarm clock I've ever had. I had this one that I put by my bed. It was a sonic alarm. I am so deaf. That thing would go off. I'd have my neighbors on both sides knocking on the door. Shut your stupid alarm clock off! I'm laying right next to it. I can't hear it. This thing is... You know, my arm's going like this, you know. It's like, oh, I think it's time to get up. It's all worth it. It's all worth it because of what we're doing. And it's persistence, folks. It really is. There is nothing special about me. There's really nothing special about me. I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I'm not really smart or anything. I think passion is more important than we give a credit. Because, you know, passion is that thing that gets you over the hump. I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid to share my faith. I really am. But every now and then, it just, you got to do something. And I had the privilege of sitting down with two people this last week in Arby's and listening to them both pray to receive Jesus as their Savior. And it's not because I'm special. It's just because, you know, Sometimes you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? You just got to do something. And you can do this too. How do you keep it fresh if, in fact, you've really lost it? Now, see, the thing about losing it is that, there we go, it needs to be revived. And here's what I would say. You need to share in Jesus' experience. You need to share in his experience. You need to just say, I'm going to give myself totally to him. I'm going to do everything he says, no questions asked. I'm just going to do it. Because until you have his experience, you're just not going to get it back. I had an argument one time, unfortunately, with my oldest daughter. And this is one of these very unfortunate things that happens to you as a parent. I was basically kicking her out of the house, unfortunately. We'd just gotten to the place where things weren't working out. And I realized as a parent, I brought her as far as I can bring her. And now there was a good place to kick her out to, I can say that. But we're talking to each other, and she got on my case, and I looked at her and I said, you know what? You have no right to talk to me at all until you are a parent. You have no clue what is happening right now. And it kind of shut her down. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I have a wonderful relationship. With Helena. And here's the thing I'm trying to say. She is the consummate parent. She is amazing. She has four kids, and none of them are normal. And they vomit at night, and they do all sorts of things, and they grow up and they get into more activity. I was talking to her this last week, and she's saying, Dad, I just got Elsie into swimming lessons in Germany. And I went, oh. And she said, yeah. Right, one more direction to go in. And she's not getting enough sleep, and I don't think Gary does enough. He was grown up in he grew up in Great Britain, and his ma did everything for him. And you know, no, their kids' ma is doing everything for them. But my daughter is a brilliant parent, and our conversations are completely different, and her understanding is completely different. And that's what I'm saying. Enter into this with Jesus. You know, Paul said it was important for him in knowing Christ to enter into his sufferings. There is something about suffering for Jesus Christ. There is something about putting your heart on the table and having somebody go, oh yeah? Boom. That makes you understand. That makes you understand what's going on in life. You go out to try to save a person and they spit in your face. They did that to Jesus too. And Paul became the consummate disciple by following the consummate disciple. And it revives your experience in Jesus Christ. You share his experience. Let me read just a couple of verses to you to close. What about Jesus? In John chapter 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies and remains alone, earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Total commitment, right? Anybody here? If you're going to enter into his experience, somewhere along the line, it means total commitment. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you hate your life? That seems pretty hard. Jesus says a lot of discipleship stuff like that. Do you hate your life enough to say it's worth living a different life? Because the party's on the other side. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. Jesus is not bolted down to his throne. He is still leading people into situations. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Anyone who serves me must follow me, that where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. For this purpose I have come to this hour. What is your purpose, folks? To enjoy life on earth? If you want to rev it up, if you want to revive it, if you want to keep it fresh, it means walking in his footsteps. Matthew 25, I always like this one. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little." I mean, that's about all I can manage is a little. Well, I'm not Chuck Swindoll, right? And I'm not John Piper, and I'm not all these other people, and neither are you. And he doesn't care. All he wants is an honest heart. Somebody who's willing to try. You've been faithful in a little, but here's the part I like. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. That's probably not monetary. That's companionship. That's fulfillment. That's following Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have put your hand on us, and there's no reason for you to have done that. We don't know why we have come to Jesus Christ and others haven't. It's nothing we've deserved, yet here we are. And to fully, just grasp that, to keep it alive in our hearts, we need to follow. We need to be in your word. We need to dare to be like our Lord. And Father, we just pray. Mary struggled with this, and we're going to see these years in Jesus' life when everything was hopping, but there were 18 silent years where nothing apparently happened. And in some of our lives, too, we're wondering, Lord, where are you? How come nothing's happening? I think there's this excitement out there, and there is. So give us the energy, give us the love, give us the passion, give us another clear view of who our Savior is so that we can follow him. And that joy can well up in our hearts of being companions with our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we can see lives changed around us, and that itself becomes our joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
I started it down there. Thanks, Rams. Now, as you can imagine, coming into a new building like this, too, means we have all sorts of other things to do. I mean, we've never been, for a while, we were actually landlords. And then, now we have a building to maintain, and so there'll be a lot of things coming up here. We also have children's classrooms, and I know that if Sue were here right now, she'd be kind of pleading for anyone who is interested in either helping with any variety of kids to see her and sign up. And yeah, so a lot of things. And it was, I was here on and off, and I realized that we have a new resident in this building. That would be Pat Wallace. I think she lived here for about 3 weeks. I noticed the cot downstairs. No. So we need to give thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. We're thanking you that this is just the beginning. We ask you to just blow us away in the kind of fruit that you bring and the kind of growth that we see. Not necessarily in numbers, but in our children and in our youth and in our people. That we would all become fully devoted followers and lovers of Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul said, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us, is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Enjoy your Sunday, but before you do that, make sure you head over to the fireside room. Malin bought like 4 boxes of donuts, and we need them all eaten. So take your kids there, load your pockets, and not only that, we have some like great German Kuchen back there, like strudel or some stuff. So go nuts.